Welcome back to the latest episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast with Jeff Lyle. Today's focus centers on one of the most important facets of Christian truth that has been abandoned by much of the visible church in the West. Jeff is going to release an urgent call for all his listeners to consider their own part in reclaiming, resurrecting, and releasing this component of our faith that has been negligently fumbled. Let's get right into it today.
Welcome back, everybody. Good to be able to spend a little time with you today on the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. I want to thank you for tuning in. If you're a brand new listener, we say a special welcome to you. And we're just grateful to be able to pour a little bit of kingdom truth out there for anybody that's thirsty and hope that it is nourishing to your soul. It's already been a very interesting beginning to 2025. You know, we record these podcasts just slightly before they're actually released. So it's been such a volatile beginning of the year that I'm almost concerned every time I record a podcast that by the time it is released, some massive thing will have happened globally or in the United States or in the, you know, the context of the church. And whatever I'm talking about in that podcast episode might even be irrelevant. So if this seems irrelevant today because something has happened in between the recording and the release of it, well, you just have to forgive me because at this very moment, I am just fixated on a few things in the kingdom. Let me give you just a couple of things very quickly. I've been mentioning for the last few weeks the soon-to-come video podcast, the Mavericks and Misfits on video, and it is coming. We actually have created the place where we're going to release it on YouTube. There's nothing out there as of this recording. We have set up the mini studio in Dawsonville, and the snowstorms a few weeks ago kind of knocked out our momentum a little bit, and then finding the ability to be, for me personally, to be trained in how to do this all by myself and to, you know, take the time to get that done and arrange my schedule with my friend Thomas's schedule, who's going to help me to do it. It's just taken a little bit longer, but soon enough, you'll be able to access Mavericks and Misfits content on video. And, of course, we'll continue with the audio. Most of you that are listening are probably audiophiles. You prefer that above video. But those who are in the know tell me that if you want to reach a younger crowd and you want to reach a new crowd, go ahead and double up. Put the video out there, too. So we've got that little studio set up. And as soon as we can get to it, we're going to. And we'll keep you informed about how to access those materials. I'm going to talk to you today about something that I'm just feeling a little bit of the weight of the Lord on. Not all of you are going to like this, but that's okay. I don't think everybody always likes what I put out on Mavericks and Misfits. And the beautiful thing about this audience, you guys, is that we're grown-ups and we don't have to agree on everything to be able to walk together in the Lord. We need to be agreed on foundational and fundamental things, but we don't have to be agreed on all the peripheral things. To me, this is a foundational and a fundamental thing that I want to talk to you about today because it involves really how people get into the kingdom of God. You are, you know, a person who's been around Christendom in America for quite some time, then you're aware that there's a whole lot of mixed messaging out there. You've got everything from just insane, untethered, non-biblical views, philosophies, standards of morality, teachings. You've got these fringe people who tag the name of Jesus to something, an idea system, a belief system, a way of living that has nothing to do with Jesus and is actually opposed to who he is and what he says, but they can still call it Christianity. And sadly, there's a lot of people that are deceived by that. The Bible means nothing to those people who propagate that view of Christianity. And out of ignorance or maybe even rebellion, the people that follow that line of Christianity have basically made a God unto themselves, just tagged Jesus and reworked him into a woke, uber liberal, sexually fluid, doesn't care what you do. He's just the happy savior who loves everybody and loves everything. And of course, all of that's going to go straight to hell. And sadly, the people that believe it will too. Then you have this, you know, middle of the road kind of Christianity, which, you know, gets the gospel right. In the sense of you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but then they tag a lot of other stuff to it that is actually antithetical or in opposition to the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. And then you got the whole other side of the aisle, which takes Christianity and turns it into a legislated view of behavioral modification, where it's do, perform. You never know if you're doing enough. You never know if you're doing the right things. And God help you if you mess up or sin, because you go back to start and you got to start all over again because you're losing your salvation. And it's basically fear-based, and it's a highly what we call an Arminian view that the entirety of Christianity depends on your performance. And that leads to fear, exhaustion, and law. And that has nothing to do with the heart of Jesus nor the Word of God. And so you've got all these versions of what Christianity is. And, you know, I don't know what you feel like you're supposed to do about all of that. I just try to help the people that God puts in my pathway and just say, if you'll become a student of the Word and you'll rightly interpret the Word of God, and you don't do that casually, and you honestly don't do that just by sitting under good teaching. You have to learn for yourself. You got to get some of these things settled in your heart, because even good teachers can get some certain things wrong. And so if you'll make it a habit, a commitment in your life to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and to let the Spirit of God lead you through the Word that He authored, then you're going to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation from Ephesians 1:17, and you're going to have the beautiful benefit that if you desire to know what is true, God the Spirit's going to show you. He's going to lead you into all truth. So you don't have to, you know, live your life wondering, am I believing a lie? No, you don't have to wonder that. That's fear and paranoia. It's often a tactic of the devil that basically says you never do know who's right. So many voices. Just because there exists so many voices does not negate the possibility that you can actually find the true voice, the voice of truth. That's the Holy Spirit's voice. And there's a whole lot of us that are aligned with that. And so you can know what is true. You can commit to what is true. You can live a life grounded in truth. So when I'm telling you that this topic I want to cover today is, important, I'm going to give a strange title to today's episode. I'm going to call it The Salted Slug in the Church. Now, girls, you may not understand this, but most guys will, because when we were boys, one of the coolest things that could happen on a summer day would be for you and your friends, and I'm a kid of the 70s and the early 80s, and the world was different back then. We'd literally go outside at 8 in the morning, would not come back home until the sun went down. So we're out playing, we're in the woods, there weren't people snatching kids off the street. Like, I mean, you can't barely let your kids be in the front yard anymore. But back then, we would be gone for literally 10, 12 hours a day and barely checking in with our parents. But one of the things that we used to like to do in our neighborhood, it was called Lost Springs. It was in Lilburn, Georgia. And there were a dozen of us little grade school terrorists that would wreak mayhem in our neighborhood. And one of the things that we used to love to do is to find a slug. And you'd find a slug, and immediately, I don't know who figured this out, but it was passed down, and immediately you knew, we need to find some salt. We need to find some salt, because if you pour salt on a slug, a little, you know, deviant boy's dream comes true. He gets to watch the salt dissolve the slug. Yeah, I mean, not cool. You don't want to torture a slug, but we did. And what would happen is it would dissolve it. And when I'm thinking about what I want to talk to you today, I kind of view this as a theological slug that the church has poured salt all over and hoping to make it dissolve into a puddle of nothingness. But it's going to be there till the end of the age, because it is the truth. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a statement from Jesus that is capsulized in Luke 13:3. And this is what Jesus said in Luke 13:3. He said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Those are volcanic words, but they're wrapped by Jesus in a blanket of love. When Jesus spoke those words, he wasn't sensing inner conflict when he was doing it. He didn't give a long disclaimer about what he was going to say. He didn't make sure everybody was prepped. You know, hey, guys, I'm about to say something really intense and hard. He just stated the truth to those that were around him who desperately needed to hear that truth, that unless a person repents, they will experience perishing, which equals everlasting death and torment. Aren't you glad you tuned in today? I mean, these are light, fluffy thoughts. Jesus told his listeners in that day that if they didn't change their minds about who he was, they didn't change their minds about their own sin, if they didn't change their minds about what is the kingdom of God, then they would perish in their refusal to repent. Nobody gets in the kingdom without experiencing a change of mind about God and sin and who they are. Nobody. Now, it may look different as it occurs in various lives. It can be influenced by age, personality, temperament. But ultimately, a person who is saved came to a moment where they recognized that they were a sinner before a holy God, and that this God in his mercy wanted to save them and deliver them, and they would not be able to save themselves. So yes, part of the message of the gospel of salvation is that you must know, believe, and I believe even sense that you are a condemned sinner with no hope. And the church has salted that slug. The church has let that hard truth dissolve. Now, when you go from Luke 3 and you get into Luke chapter 16, we find that Jesus goes further. He actually gives an entire teaching that intentionally communicated the awful realities of hell. And he didn't hold back when he was describing hell as a place of torment, a place of anguish, fire, and an impassable separation from any sense of relief. Jesus talked about that in Luke 16, and you know, there's nothing in that passage that indicates that he amped up his delivery or spoke with, you know, hostility or moved about in a threatening manner with a pointing finger. No, the Son of God just revealed these hard truths about hell as facts. He distributed these teachings as facts that people needed to know. And it wasn't open for debate, because those who listened to Jesus knew that he was releasing hard truths. And when he's speaking of hell, Jesus was just content to tell them the truth and allow the people to either repent right there on the spot or to wrestle through that teaching, to wrestle with it in discomfort. And he even allowed people to reject his teaching on hell altogether. But here's what I think, I don't know what the right word is, maybe here's what I respect so much about Jesus the preacher. He loved people enough to speak of certain judgment to come. He loved them enough not to hide these truths, not to dilute these truths. He just let the awful realities of hell hang in the air so that they could be have the opportunity, people could have the opportunity to understand what he was saying, what these realities clearly were. They were a warning that demands a decision. And I'm deeply concerned that the modern church has little appetite to hear these things. And because preachers are well aware, prophets are well aware. Prophets do a better job of this because most prophets don't give a rip what people feel or think. But a lot of pastoral people and teachers, they are aware that people have no appetite for these hard truths. So what has happened over the last 40 to 50 years? These truths have been salted, like slugs that can dissolve and will pretend they were never there. In your generation, the church and Christians in general, they seem to refrain from saying uncomfortable words about hell, repentance, sin, and judgment. And Jesus openly shared these words, and he shared them in love, he shared them in truth, and he let people hear them so that the people could decide what they were going to do with them. And we are silent. And not everybody, not me. Y'all know I'm not silent about this stuff. And it's the collective we, the church in America. Most of you that listen to this podcast are probably like, what are you talking about, Jeff? My pastor talks about these things regularly. Well, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, a lot of teachers don't. Podcasters especially don't like to talk about these things because it'll potentially diminish your listening audience. People will unfollow you and unsubscribe. that's why you just never get into ministry for the purpose of gathering a following or being large and in charge. But we call in the modern church this silence about these difficult teachings, we call it love. Oh, we don't want to talk about judgment because that runs counter, cross-grained against love, which is just foolish because Jesus is love and he talked a lot about hell. And I feel like it's ominous that the modern church no longer senses any inner conflict about our reluctance to share these types of hard truths with people that are dying in their sins. Because we think, well, that's not loving if you confront somebody on their sin. That's not kind if you challenge somebody. That's very narrow and judgmental if you tell people that if they don't repent of their sin, they're going to die and go to hell. So we don't want to do that, Jeff. We want to be kind. Well, let me just ask you, do you presume to be kinder than Jesus Christ? Are you kinder than God? Maybe we fancy ourselves more sophisticated than Jesus was. Maybe, you know, you and I in this generation, we're more clever. And we figure out a way to bypass hard truths about hell. And alternatively, we insert these slick calls for people to give like a nod toward Jesus as the one who can make their lives better. After all, Jeff, they believed in Jesus, and you didn't have to say all that hard stuff. Well, how do you know they've believed properly about Jesus if you hid the fact from them that he's the only means, the only one who can save them? He's the only one that can deliver them. He's the only one that can rescue them. He's the only one that can provide the foundation by which they are forgiven for all of eternity. How can you presume that they have believed properly about a Jesus that was presented to them differently than he presented himself in Scripture? Because we live in a more sophisticated, modern, kind, compassionate age. No, you're not more compassionate than Jesus. And if you veil the truth about sin and judgment and hell, you're not being kind at all. You're actually being deceptively wicked. And churches and ministries and pulpiteers and podcasters that veil the truth about judgment and hell are actually acting in wickedness, no matter how kind they think they are in their motivation. I've been told more than once that mentioning judgment and hell is the opposite of love, grace, and kindness. I've been told that. And I'm quite confident that people that have, you know, reviewed what I've done over the years in ministry, there's been a whole lot more that have believed that I was unkind that never said anything. But there have been some that have written letters, emails, had one-on-one conversations, and just told me, hey, man, you're being unloving. You're literally judging people. And I'm like, actually, we're all judged. Every single human being before coming to Christ is already condemned. That's what the Word of God says. We're already condemned. And me shining light, or you shining light on the fact that we're all condemned and that's why we need a Savior and we need a rest, that's not lovelessness. That's not being graceless. That's not being unkind. It's being truthful. I think from the very beginning, I just never gave any credence to anybody who protested to me along those lines. I knew immediately when they said, Jeff, you are just being judgmental. You should never talk about hell. You should never talk about sin the way that you do. And you need to be just a little more rounded in your speech. I knew immediately that those were people that had been seduced by the spirit of the age. I think people would be shocked to learn that nobody else in the New Testament spoke more on eternal judgment than Jesus Christ, not Paul. Not Peter, not James. Jesus takes home the trophy for the highest volume of words concerning the destiny of those who choose not to repent. So if you're truly following in his steps, you're going to find yourself also. You're going to be just like him. You're going to love people enough to say the hard truths that Jesus said. If you love somebody, you're going to warn them. You're going to be specific. You're going to be consistent. You're going to care more about their eternities than you care about your own reputation with these people. And guys, honestly, there's times where we're going to need to be direct. We're going to literally have to, in a symbolic sense, actually, not literally, but we're going to snatch them out of the fire. Jude wrote that. The Apostle Jude wrote that in his tiny little letter toward the back of your Bible. He said, some... you have to snatch them out of the fire, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh. That's an urgent kind of almost a violent approach, spiritually violent approach to talking to people about their dead in their sins and their trespasses. Now, there's going to be other times where you can actually take your time and you can offer a more gentle presentation of these hard truths. You can actually win them with a positive witness of the gospel, what God has accomplished for us through Christ. And you can give a gentle warning that awaits, you know, that tells them of the realities of hell that await all people who reject the gospel. It doesn't have to be a fire and brimstone attitude, but I'm not going to apologize for this. It is at its core a fire and brimstone truth. If you don't repent, you will die and you'll go to hell. That is a gospel truth. So you can adjust your methodology depending on the person with whom you're speaking, but what we can't continue to do is to cloak these hard truths and veil them and deny them or change them in this generation you're living, because it's now, I mean, this generation, obviously, chronologically, time is shorter than it ever has been for people to make their decision. So guys, we need to ask God to deliver us from the American gospel and bring us back into the power and the beauty of the biblical gospel. The Western church, I'm just going to say it, needs repentance and rescue. And the appetites of the people sitting in the pews, so to speak, has for way too long driven what is being communicated from pulpits and platforms. But like, men and women of God that are like preachers and teachers are going to give an account for the message that they released. And a lot of these messengers are going to have a sobering encounter with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ because they let the appetites of the people in the pews determine what they said from the pulpit. I think there's been, in my lifetime, I've been saved a little over 30 years, and there's been this demonic shift that has muzzled men and women who've been trusted by God with the truth of his word. They've been muzzled. They've muzzled themselves. You know, God didn't muzzle them, but because of the expectation of the people, these preachers have muzzled themselves. Because, I mean, I don't know how this happened, but the greatest expectation of our generation seems to be for Christians to be, above all other things, to be nice. Niceness over truthfulness? Apparently so. And some of those truths about hell can seem brutal when they're first heard by ears that are not yet redeemed. But no matter how brutal it might hit somebody who's hearing it for the first time, these truths about sin and judgment hell have got to be spoken clearly, and they've got to be spoken consistently. It's going to be a terrible accounting that awaits some Christians who have chosen to substitute these fabricated relational sweetness instead of, you know, giving spiritual honesty and the truth of what Scripture reveals about the destinies of souls. I don't want to, you know, fail to remind us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that we're all going to give an account for how we lived as believers. And I'll just make it personal. I shudder to think of having to answer the question, Jeff, why did you listen to the voices of your generation instead of my voice? Why did you not continue to clearly communicate to dying souls that unless they repent, they will die forever? Jeff, were you ashamed of me and my hard truths that I entrusted to you? You know, I literally pray to God that conversation never happens. But there are clearly some people who are going to have that kind of conversation with Jesus. I can't bear the thought of that potential conversation occurring between my Savior, my Master, and me. So I think we've got to make up our minds to stay resolved and committed to tell the hard truth, the full truth, and the crucial, urgent, necessary truths about the need for all people in all places to repent of their sin and to bow before the Son of God, Jesus Christ as Lord. Yep, I believe in a literal heaven. It seems like everybody believes in heaven, but hey, there's not the same amount of people that believe in a literal hell. I know people. This is heartbreaking. And I have to make myself think of this. I know people who right now are in those same fires that Jesus spoke of in Luke 3 and Luke 16. They're there right now, even as I'm speaking, and they're never getting out. I think more accurately, they'll be relocated from what is theologically known as hell or Hades. They'll be relocated from there to an eternal lake of fire in the end with Satan and his demons after the final judgment occurs. There's no escape. There is no reprieve. There's no relief, no additional opportunity to change their minds. They are damned because of their unbelief. Do you remember that obscure verse in Isaiah 5:14 that declares that hell has enlarged itself and swallowed countless souls? And yet in the meantime, it's the kind of, you know, in vogue thing, methodology of the Western church to pour falsehood on top of this hard truth like salt on a slug, hoping that these hard truths will dissolve from our views. But it's not going away. The most loving and kind human to ever walk the earth, Jesus Christ, spoke these hard truths from lips that can't lie. Jesus Christ warned those who needed to repent. He told them they must, or they will all likewise perish. He said, "You must believe on me." I mean, it was a warning, but it was wrapped in perfect love. And Jesus could not finish. Remember when he said, "It is finished"? And in John 17, he said to the Father in that high priestly prayer, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus could not complete the Father's assignment. He could not have completed it unless he told his generation to flee the wrath from to come. The most loving, kind, gracious, merciful, sacrificial, patient human that ever walked the earth. Yes, he's God, but he was fully man too. He is the one that warned about hell and judgment and did not wrap it in a way that cushioned it. He told people, "You've got to flee the wrath to come." And I'm just going to say, we can't do anything less than that. We might do more than that in ministry, but we can't do anything less than telling people without apology. The crucial aspect of the gospel is that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. And in order to be saved, it is not adding nice thoughts about Jesus to your otherwise sinful life. It is not making merely a mental decision that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus historically died on a Roman cross. Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus pardons people who ask him for a pardon. This is not mental assent. This is not you agreeing with gospel facts with your mind. I did that. That was my view of salvation from probably age 9 until I was radically born again and delivered at age 24. I thought I was a Christian that whole time because I believed all of what I just expressed. I believed in the gospel facts. I had prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart, but I never repented. I regretted what my sin was doing to me. I hated the misery I was living in. But I was not about to fully surrender to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. I wanted to live my life in full charge of my life. I did not want God or anybody else telling me what to do, but I also didn't want to have to fear hell, so I accepted a version of Christianity that allowed me to still remain in control of my life, that's what I thought, and still have this empty hope, fingers crossed, religious mindset that I would go to heaven when I died because I believed those Bible facts. But again, what was the missing ingredient? Repentance. I never repented of my sin, not until I was 24 years old. And Christians, and some of you are in ministry, and some of you are attached to ministries that are either have already crossed this line or they're perilously close to recreating a gospel that intentionally avoids the hard realities of judgment and hell and the call to repentance. And because they have been deceived into believing that if you tell people they are damned and will remain that way for all of eternity unless they repent, that has been repackaged as lovelessness, judgmentalism, legalism, unkindness, phobic. And we've got all of these cultural words that have now been given more weight in the church than Bible words, Bible truths, truths that came out of the mouth of the very Son of God who paid the price personally to set sinners free. You ought to listen to what he said, since he's the one that paid for all of us to have the potential to be saved. You might want to listen to what he said we need to be saved from and how we need to be saved. Now, I understand that most of you are probably just saying, amen, Jeff, thank you for saying these things. We already agree with you. But what I'm asking you, my Mavericks and Misfits friends, I'm asking you, are you part of the silent group of Christians who, when these truths are clearly being veiled, your silence actually allows for more people to believe that a repentantless gospel is valid? Is your silence one that allows for people that live and promote and advance and fight for unmitigated sinful lifestyles, which the Bible condemns? And is your silence making you complicit because you're not pushing back on the fact that if people don't repent of their sins, they will die and go to hell? You know, I wasn't saved by giving up drugs and alcohol. I gave up drugs and alcohol because they were removed from me when I repented of my sin and I received the Holy Spirit. I became a new creation. Old things began to pass away. All things became new. And that is another part of the gospel that nobody is really hitting hard anymore. Oh yeah, you can be saved. You can be saved and live in a habitual lifestyle of sin. No problem. Just make sure you prayed that prayer. It's all grace. It's all covered. And that's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. You need to read 1 John chapters 2, 3, and 4. Read 1 John 2, 3, and 4 about 100 times. And you'll find out it's very clear that the ones that say they know God but live and practice habitual lifestyles of sin are deceived, and the truth is not in them. You can read Galatians 5 that lists all these works of the flesh. And Paul just says, under the authority of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, they which practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Same thing is said, that those that practice these habitually flagrant sinful lifestyles are not citizens of the kingdom. And for us to go around telling people that they're fine, even though they are enslaved to habitual sin, that they're okay as long as they believed with their mind or had an emotional experience once upon a time that they said, Jesus is my Savior. And we tell them that's fine. That's all you need. It doesn't matter that there's no evidence in your life or there's contrary evidence by your normal patterns of living that you've never met the Savior who changes people from darkness to light. And we keep reinforcing with our silence or even our propagation of these doctrines, the church keeps saying, they're fine, they're fine, they're fine. You know, I mean, obviously I'm thinking things like the homosexual agenda to normalize homosexual behavior and tell homosexuals that they can have the wonderful luxury of knowing that they're going to have a place in heaven when they are literally living a lifestyle that is hellish, sinful, and condemned clearly in Scripture. But we tell them as long as they're monogamous in their homosexual relationship, God's okay because God is love. Well, God is love, but love is not God. Not all versions of love are divine and godly. And by the way, let's be equal opportunity offenders. The people that will raise up a hearty amen when I'm talking about homosexuality kind of get awkwardly quiet and shuffle their feet when I'm saying, what about you that are sleeping with somebody that's not your spouse in a heterosexual relationship, but you are habitually committing heterosexual fornication and sin? Well, the Bible's very clear too. It makes no distinction between the homosexual fornication and the heterosexual fornication as it pertains to what that kind of habitual lifestyle is reflective of. It's reflective of a person that's never been saved. How do we get to this place? Because for about 40 years, the message of repentance has been salted like a slug, and it's dissolved. I believe in resurrection power. And I want to resurrect the salted slug in the church and bring that message of repentance that has been salted and dissolved over the last 40 years. And I'm saying we are getting so close to the return of the Son of God that I refuse to play around with people's souls by pretending to love them while we tell them lies or remain silent in the face of lies, that everything's okay as long as they have an intellectual assent or an emotional experience that makes them feel like they're right with God. Salt that slug. Let that bad boy dissolve right before us. And let's get on our face and say, Jesus, forgive us as a church for taking the truths that you were clear about. I know my tone has been very direct. That's the way I talk most of the time. But I don't ever want you to mistake direct speaking and assume it's loveless. It's actually incredibly loving to reveal to people that are perishing the only means by which they can be rescued and saved. And by the way, the only means is Jesus, and he is also the available means. He is available. So friends, let's go ahead and double down on our commitment to truth, even the hard truths. And let's go ahead, and I pray that you Gen Zers, young millennials, Gen Zers, Gen Alphas that are listening, I pray that you will do a much better job than the boomers and the Xers did with this. We fumbled it. We fumbled it. You need to recover the fumble, pick it up, and run and score. You need to go ahead and recover these truths. And you can do it in a spirit of love, grace, and mercy, but you can't do it if you're silent. If you're silent, you're complicit. I will say boldly, if you're in a church that is unclear on these issues, find out from those who are leading. What do you believe about these things? If they don't believe biblically, you're in the wrong church. That place is perilously on the edge. And if it has not already had Ichabod written over it, it will. You need to get into a place that preaches the truth, teaches the truth, lives the truth, and holds people accountable to the truth. And if you're listening to podcasters who are always syrupy sweet, you're listening to people, you know, your favorite preachers that are always talking about the happy side of the gospel and never, ever reference the hard side of the gospel, be careful. Doesn't make the happy side untrue. It just makes that person perhaps on the edge of being deceived or being a deceiver. Time's short. And guys, we have got to figure these things out. My mind's made up. Hallelujah. There's such freedom in being able to say these things with no wondering if I'm right or I'm wrong on this stuff. Does that irritate you for somebody to say, I know 100% that I am absolutely unequivocally right on these issues? We live in such a waffling, vacillating world that we're just shocked when somebody looks at us and makes theological statements and say, it's not up for vote. This is truth. Hard truth, yes, but truth. And truth that sets captives free. We will talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
You probably continue to tune into Mavericks and Misfits partly because of Jeff's strong stance on crucial issues impacting the church. To access more of these types of resources, visit transformingtruth.org or search for Transforming Truth on YouTube, where we host hundreds of videos on a wide array of topics relevant to Christians. Keep your ears open for soon coming announcements about Mavericks and Misfits on video. We will talk to you next time.